Once again, it's so good to be with all of you. Appreciate all of you being here as we study from God's Word. Pray that the things that are said tonight will be of benefit to all of us, that will help all of us to improve in our service to God, those of you that are in the family of God. There may be someone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you'll be given that opportunity in a little bit, as we'll extend the invitation of our Lord. And it is our desire, our hopes, our prayers that you will be obedient. Certainly God would want you to do that. But we're going to continue our series of lessons tonight on commitment. Tonight, being committed to the Lord. Many people in our world do not understand commitment to God and to Jesus Christ. Many people do not understand why Christians will not do certain things. It's because of their commitment to the Lord. And yet I'm afraid that there are a number of those in the family of God that do not fully understand commitment as well. I remember hearing of a family that went through some rebukes from other parents when they would not allow their son to play in a playoff game because it conflicted with Bible study. And they told these parents that you're not teaching your son to honor his commitments. And this family responded by saying, our son has had a commitment since he was born to serve God. And attending Bible study is just part of it. Many times, families are being attacked because of their commitment to God. And we need to keep that commitment going as we serve God each day. The term commitment is a word that we are familiar with, but the definition of it is an agreement or pledge to do something in the future. The state of being obligated. We understand commitment when it comes to things in life. You take out a loan for a house or for a car, you are committed to making the payments for that house or that car for a certain period of time until you pay it off. We're under an obligation to do that. We understand that. Marriage is a commitment. At least it should be. And yet we find today that there are so many that end their marriages by divorce and because of lack of commitment. Not being committed to their companion. The lack of true commitment, I believe, though, is a problem in the church today. Many are committed to secular things, their jobs, and you need to be committed to that. And then there are commitments that we have with different organizations, and it may be sports, and that's fine. But it's not fine, and it's not okay when we're not committed to the Lord first. We've got to get our priorities where they need to be. And hopefully the lesson tonight will be a lesson to encourage you and me to just realize that I need to be committed, truly committed to God every day in which I live on this earth. I believe that there are those that I know that are in the church today that have good intentions of serving God. But this is not committed. One of the examples that I read of, and you read of as well, is a young man that we read of named Daniel in the Old Testament. I believe he's a wonderful example of one who was committed to God. As he was taken away into Babylonian captivity as a young man, taken away from his homeland. And there we find that he obtained preeminence and power throughout his lifetime while he was in this faraway land. And yet we read in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel was a young man of purpose, a young man in a strange land. He faced the challenge to violate God's law by partaking of the things that the king offered, his food, his delicacies, his wine. And despite his youth and the pressures to conform, he purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God, no matter the cost. And then you look a little bit farther down in verse 8, you find where he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was a young man who stood up for his convictions. He was a young man of principle. You notice I keep saying a young man? Yes, young men, young ladies can be people with purpose and principles, conviction. He refused to compromise those convictions. And then we can look a little bit farther down in the reading in Daniel, and there were those that were trying to find fault with him, trying to come up with some kind of charge against him, as we hear today, trying to dig up dirt. Couldn't find anything. You know why? Because he was a young man of purity. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Faithful to whom? To God. He was committed to God. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And when they couldn't find anything against him, they knew something about Daniel. They knew that commitment that he had toward God. That he was a man who was in the habit of praying to God. And they went to the king. It says, King, to the king, if there's anyone who makes any petition to any god or any man for 30 days, sign this decree that he will go into the den of lions. And that's what we find in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, he, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Think about it. Can you just picture him going into his room, knowing that this decree had been signed, knowing that there were people that were against him, trying to bring him down, put away, destroyed by those lions. And yet he goes down and he kneels. That shows his humility. He's humble. 3 times that day, you see his dependence upon God. And he gave thanks in the midst of persecution, showing his gratitude that he had not lost sight of God and God's blessings. And it was his custom since his early days. Is it not likely that his custom to pray helped him to be a man of purpose and a man of principle and a man of purity? I believe so. God's service requirement is all or none. All or none. About 2 years ago, I was studying with a fellow there back home, and after we had studied for a couple of weeks, he said, I need to be baptized. I said, why? He said, well, I want to be a member here. I want to be a member of this church. And I said, well, is that the only reason you just want to be a member here? Yeah, my aunt was a member here years ago, and I've known other people who've been members here. And I said, where are they now? I said, well, I don't know, but where are they now? I said, I've met a number of people that are just like those you've described that came through the doors and they went right back out the doors. And they thought that being baptized was going to give them something that, well, as long as I get my name on the roll in the directory, I'm a member here. And I get so many calls. I say many, but from time to time, calls from people who want me to say and to speak at their some family member who's passed away, who was supposed to be a member there. No one ever knows them. Who are they? Who are these people? And I said to this man as we were studying, I said, listen, there's something I want you to understand. And I don't think I've emphasized it enough as a gospel preacher, or even as I've studied with people before I started preaching the gospel. I don't think we emphasize enough of what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, when the Jews on the day of Pentecost says, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We haven't emphasized enough about repentance and having a heart that's penitent, with a determination, I'm going to change my life And I'm going to fully dedicate my life and commit my life to God. And I told him, I said, don't do this unless you are determined to be committed. I think sometimes, folks, that we are so interested in getting them in that baptistry, getting them out of it, and then we just sort of forget about them. They need to see, even in us, that we are people who are committed to God every day. And they should be as well. When you look here at what Jesus taught in regards to counting the cost of discipleship, in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when truly committed to him, we have a single purpose to do what is right. You'll notice something else, that Jesus said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's about leaving all to follow Christ. Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving Him the praise. Earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws. Faithful to His counsel, watchful for His calls. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Why commit? Why commit to the Lord? I asked my wife that a while back, and I said, Vicki, why are you committed to the Lord? And her quick response was, I desire the end result. I desire the end result. Her desire, obviously, is she desires to go home someday to an eternal home, heaven. Why be committed to anything? Because you desire the end result. Why are people so committed when they get into exercise? They desire the end result. Maybe they want to look better. They want to feel better. You know, at the beginning of the year, we know every year, as people start to make their New Year's resolutions, they want to get in shape. They don't want to think about it right now because we've got some good eating coming up here in the next couple of months, don't we? But as soon as we get past that, then we're going to get on board and we're going to get committed at losing some of that weight and getting ourselves in shape. But it begins to taper off after a while, doesn't it? We know the lady that owns the gym nearby where we're members of. And she said, oh, I get so many memberships at the beginning of the year. But toward the middle, they start dropping out like flies. They lose that desire, that commitment that they once had. Why do Olympic athletes, why are they so committed? Because they desire the end result. They want to stand someday on that top step. And as they hear the anthem being played, and having that medal placed around their neck. What are young people who desire to do well in school? Why are they so committed to making good grades? Because they want to go on to maybe a better college. And they're looking on beyond that to a job that they're hoping to have someday. I ran into a young man a couple of months ago in a restaurant in a town about 35 miles from College Station. He was a senior in high school, working as a waiter. And I talked to him a little bit at the table, and I said, well, what do you plan on doing when you get out of school? He said, I'm going to A&M. I said, how are your grades? He said, they're good. Why are they good? He said, because I have worked hard, because that's where I want to go. Now, that's commitment. He could look down the road and say, this is where I want to be. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, those who are committed to the Lord are going to make it to heaven. But those that are not committed won't. You know why? Because they've allowed Satan to get inside and enter in. And letting Satan have his way in them. Let's go back to the beginning of time. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, all was lost. He was driven from the tree of life, separated from God. Why? Because of sin. And sin does that, doesn't it? It separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Man had offended God when he sinned, and still does today, but would be lost. And you cannot be saved in that condition. I think most of you know that. But in that condition, when man deserved to be condemned because of his conduct, because of sin, God willed that he'd be saved. God planned, it was God's will to save him, even when he deserved condemnation. In order for this to be done, there were three gifts necessary for man's salvation. And I want to talk about those for the remainder of our lesson. Let me just talk about these gifts. First of all, God gave His Son. And His Son Jesus gave Himself. And then the third gift that's so important to man's salvation is that man must give himself. So those three areas right there, I believe when we have an understanding of these gifts that are necessary for man's salvation, maybe we'll understand the obligation that we're under and that we will appreciate the gifts that God has given. Giving His Son and His Son giving His life. And with that attitude of gratefulness and being grateful for what God has done, maybe we'll become even more committed to Him than we were before. Let's look, first of all, at God giving His Son. This is the important theme in God's dealings with man. In John 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God gave His Son in order that people be saved and not remain in a lost condition. Even though man deserved death, it was God's will to save him. In Romans 5 and verse 6 through 11, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Here God's grace is shown. We read in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Man has no excuse. But yet, so many today refuse this gift of God giving His Son. When I think about what God has done, how He sent His Son into this world, and He lived the life that He lived, and He died, arose from the grave, and He went back to the Father. God sent His Son as mediator and Savior of men. What a great God we have. How great our God.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God is Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, wonderful Savior, sent from the Father. Oh, how He loves you and me. His name is holy. His name is holy. His name is holy to me. Oh, wonderful mystery, how He could love me. His name is holy to me.
David wrote in Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God in song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Magnify, O magnify.
Magnify, O magnify, O magnify our God and Father. Magnify, O magnify, O magnify our God. He has given us His Son to save us, how reconciled to be like Him. Give Him praise forever, honor and revere Him, cry aloud with gladness our joy in Him. Cry aloud with gladness our joy in Him.
And then we look at the second gift. Christ giving Himself. When I think about this gift, it was as necessary as the first. Of God giving His Son, and His Son giving of Himself. It was all part of God's plan. But Jesus had to come for this purpose. Of saving man who was in a lost condition. A man who had offended God. We should always think about it. When we are tempted to sin and we give in and we succumb to it, we've offended Him. We don't want to offend God. But because of this gift here, it's something that we need to really appreciate. As Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what He did. He gave His life as a ransom for all of mankind. In Acts 2, verse 22 through 23, when Peter was preaching the day of Pentecost to those Jews, So many of those people had put Jesus to death and were behind it. And yet he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And I'm thankful that there were those that were there that day that heard that sermon. Some 3,000 that day obeyed the gospel of Christ. They took advantage of that gift, God's gift, and His Son's gift, His life. Christ willingly gave Himself to accomplish this. When Jesus was on the earth, He prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 4 and 5. We find recorded, He says, I have glorified You on the earth, Father. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. He came to do God's will. He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. And He did so willingly. No one forced Him to do it. He did it willingly. He tasted death for every man. He was God in the flesh, the Savior. In John 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He gave Himself to redeem man. That was His purpose. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, we find where the Bible records for us, as the Apostle Paul wrote to these brethren at Colossae, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the price for that gift was His blood. As we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19, Peter wrote, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? And I have brought to Thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought for me? What a Savior. As we read in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He left the Father with all His riches, with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave His life blood. Sinner clean. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, alleluia! His heart was broken on Calvary. His His hands were nailed, scarred, His side was riven. He gave His life blood for even me.
Now think about it. What do you think about these gifts? There's not a greater gift. There's no gift any greater than what we have just got through reading from God's Word and singing together. And we should ask ourselves, am I really committed? Shouldn't I be committed when I consider these great gifts that God has given? Think how committed you and I should be. And then we look at the third and final gift. And this deals with us. Man must give himself. If this gift is not made, then the other two go for naught. What a waste. What a waste for God to give up His only begotten Son and His Son giving up His life on the cross and people not taking advantage of the great, wonderful gifts of God and His Son. The gift of God in Christ makes salvation a possibility. But man giving himself makes it a reality. You'll notice as we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then we look at Titus 2 and verse 11, as we read a few moments ago, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Yes, this gift for all. But man must accept it. There's something required on the part of man now. Will you accept it or not? In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You'll notice in Acts 15 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked the question that night to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. And I love to hear that question today from someone who is looking for the truth, who is looking for the answer of getting out of the lost condition that they're in and surrendering their all to the one who gave the greatest gift of all. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in Acts 2 and verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them as Peter and the apostles were preaching that day the gospel of Christ, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." In Philippians 2 and verse 12, the apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There is something required on your part and mine. We must give of ourselves. Action is required on our part. You think about Saul of Tarsus when he was in the city of Damascus. He goes into the city. And there's a man named Ananias that comes to him and he talks to him. And he concludes by saying, "What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He did. The Macedonians we read of in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And so must we. God, through His Word, has directed man how this is to be done. We can go over and we can read as Jesus told the apostles following His resurrection before He went back into heaven. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, as He commissioned the apostles, He came and spoke to them. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. True commitment to the Lord, folks, begins when you fully obey Him. When you are willing to say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I want to turn my life around, and I want to serve Him. I want to confess His name every day. I encourage people, when they make that confession, when they're baptized, before they're baptized, that they believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I said, that's the most important confession you'll ever make. But don't just stop making it this one day. We should make it every day. And do, as so many have been told before, repent and be baptized. I believe that that is when true commitment to the Lord begins. When we're baptized into Christ, we enter a lifelong commitment of faithful service to Him. We can also read in Romans 6 and verse 4, when Paul wrote to those who had already done this, who had been baptized, he says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a new life. Do you remember any day any happier than the day that so many of you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Knowing that your sins were washed away, a clean slate, and now you could begin a life that was new. As a newborn babe. Beginning a new life, a life of commitment. Submit to Christ by obeying the commands of our Lord, not the rule of men. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. Those, the apostles, as they were threatened by the Sanhedrin Council in Acts 4 and Acts 5, and they were being told that you're not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Those men were committed, weren't they? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Philippians 1, verse 27, after you give yourself to the Lord, as many of you have done, we've got to keep on keeping on, don't we? We've got to keep after it. We can't let up. We must develop ourselves and develop our character as Christians. And as Paul told these brethren at Philippi, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. I read that and I say, that you stand committed in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you be like Christ in your life. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
no turning back, no turning back. Though done, go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
Please take your songbook now and turn to number 272. 272. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. The invitation of our Lord. It's not my invitation. It's His. It's an invitation that is extended and offered not just each night of this meeting or on the Lord's Day, 24/7. The Lord invites people to come that are in a lost condition. Those that will make the decision that they're going to follow Him and be committed. And by so doing, He can overcome eternally and return to the tree of life. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Are you totally committed to the Lord? As I look out this evening, and I know that most of you in this audience are in the family of God, you could be doing something else tonight. We all could have. I guess I couldn't. I was committed to being here. And I'm glad. But there are some that are not here that we'd like to have been here. That God would like to have been here. To hear a lesson about being totally committed to Him. This lesson is not about promoting me or us promoting ourselves, but to promote God, that He is the greatest of all because of the wonderful gifts He's given to us. That's made so many of us feel good about ourselves, knowing that we're in a condition that pleases Him. And we want to keep that relationship strong. I sure do. I think a question we need to ask ourselves every day when we wake up in the morning, Lord, what would you have me do? I believe what He would say, give yourself. Give your all to me throughout this day. He has promised to reward those who diligently seek Him. That's like saying He has promised to reward those who are totally committed to Him. So tonight, if you're in the audience, you are a child of God, and you don't believe that you've been totally committed to Him, and you feel like there's something that's gone on in your life that might have caused some problem, that might have brought some reproach upon the church here, correct it while you have that opportunity. Now. Don't wait. And if you're outside of Christ, do something about it now. You'll be so glad you did. He wants you to come now while we stand and sing.